Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 13. 1 Kings chapter 13. It's so good to be able to worship with you all again on this evening. And I told a couple people that I had this amazing intro lined up that based on some events that happened later, I had to scrap it because I had some things that I had to get off my chest. Now, Mr. Tim, he came by the building on Friday, and he stopped by my office. Now, normally when he comes by the building, he doesn't, like, he speaks, but he won't exactly come in. But I think it was maybe his shepherd's instincts kicking in there. So he actually came in because he saw that my countenance had fallen. He said, "Hey, how's it going, Cody?" And I told him, "Well, I do have an issue, and my issue is with the weather that I've been experiencing the last couple days. I really think that I've seen all four seasons the last 4 days. And in fact, in some of those days, I feel like I've seen all four seasons within that same day." Now, I wasn't like a biology major or anything like that, but I do understand how the sun is supposed to work. So when I go to the gym early in the morning, when it's like 5 a.m. and the sun's not up and it's warm, when I come out of the gym, it's supposed to be warmer because the sun is up. That's how the sun is supposed to work. And that's how the sun's been working in my life for 25 years. And I don't quite understand how when I get to Alabama, all of a sudden the sun is working different. And so I divulged all those things to Mr. Tim, and then much to my dismay, he didn't really comfort me. He kind of just looked at me and said, "That's how it is here, Cody. So you're going to be here, so you might as well get used to it." So I'm certainly not quite used to it yet. I don't know that I'll ever be used to it, but I'm going to do my best. But obviously, we didn't come here tonight to talk about the weather. We came here to study God's Word, so that's what we're going to do here. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, the Bible reads, "And he being Jesus, gave some as apostles, some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ." So my role as the evangelist, as the preacher, is to equip you all, the saints, for every good work. Because we are all workers for Christ. We sing that song, and that's actually one of my favorite songs. I want to be a worker for the Lord, and I really hope that that's something that we really truly believe. But if we are workers for Christ, then that means that we need tools. Workers always need tools. You might say, "Well, Cody, I already have some tools." And well, some tools, obviously, they need to be sharpened. If you go out and you have a dull blade, you're not going to be able to cut through things quite as well. So sometimes your tools are going to need to be sharpened. Sometimes somebody else actually has a better tool. If I'm out working with Dexter and he tells me to put some nails in the wall, if he comes back and I'm trying to saw it in half or something like that, that might make for a good joke, but he's not going to invite me to help him anymore because you need certain tools for certain situations. So every lesson, my job is to equip you with the tools, and your job is to see what tools you can use in your everyday life. And those tools are going to be used for two things. One is going to help you become a better disciple, so you need to be listening for some things that can help you improve your day-to-day life. But also, there's some tools that are going to help us in our ability to go out and teach the gospel of Christ to other people. And this lesson tonight is going to be one of those lessons. Because the topic at hand tonight is, does it matter what you believe? Again, does it matter what you believe? Now, there are some people who would say that the answer to this is a resounding no, absolutely not. It doesn't matter what you believe. And some people that we may have influence with, some people that we might be able to talk to on our day-to-day basis, they might say no themselves. Now, this lesson tonight is going to give us some tools that we can use to address some of these different people. Now, we're going to come into this study tonight assuming that the person that we're going to talk to is actually already a believer in the God of the Bible. And we just talked about how you need different tools for different situations. Well, you have to tailor certain arguments and certain discussions based on criteria. You need to know what the person already knows and what they already believe. It's always good to maybe establish some middle ground, but if you're always going over things that both of us are already in agreement with, then that's going to establish maybe like a kumbaya effect where everyone thinks that everything is good. And that's obviously not what we're trying to do. You need different tools for different situations, because this tool that we're going to talk about tonight, it's not going to work for dealing with someone who doesn't believe in any kind of God. Because we're coming into this with the assumption that there is a being that exists outside of our realm and our current natural laws like time and space. Because that being, he is the creator of everything. And since he is the creator, then that means he has the authority to go ahead and design and manage his creation to do whatever it is that he wills. And so if he has this will, and since he has this will, then if he was able to make that will known, then the creation would then be bound to whatever his will was. Well, again, we're coming into this with the assumption that there is, in fact, an objective standard, and that God, the Creator, he has a will, and his will is the objective standard. And us, as the creation, we are bound to it. And that's something that might be a tough pill for us to swallow, that we are nothing more than creation, because I know everybody wants to be an individual, and everybody's special, but you're special because God made you, and because God made you, you are bound to the things that he says. Because he was able to make his will known, and it is through the Bible. And this tool tonight, it's also not going to work for someone who believes in a God that isn't the God of the Bible. In order to have a conversation with them, you probably have to study up on some of their religious texts, and maybe some historicity of the Bible. And while that is a worthwhile endeavor, that's not what we're going to do here tonight. This tool is geared towards people who already acknowledge God, but for whatever reason, they're not following the biblical model for expressing their belief in that God. So again, the question at hand is, does it matter what we believe? And again, there are individuals who would say that the answer to this is no. Some might say that as long as you are devout, you are fine. So it doesn't matter what you believe. As long as you have what you believe and you believe in that very, very well, then you are going to be okay. I think I was talking to Ashley about this on Thursday, and she said it's like all roads lead to heaven. Well, that might sound good, but unfortunately, that's not how it's going to work. Jesus says that he is the way, which means that there is only one way to heaven, and it is found through Jesus Christ. Some might say that as long as you are good, then you are fine. And even in just saying that, I'm not sure how you would establish what is good and what's not good without an objective standard. But again, that's just not what we're going to do here tonight. And then some might say that as long as your heart is right, then you are fine. But the heart is deceitful above all else. Who can understand it? So your heart, you can't always rely on what you feel is in your heart. Sometimes I wake up and I decide, and I set it in my heart that I want to eat a certain food. And then I go to the gym and I come back and I forget all about that because the cares of our heart are kind of wishy-washy. So we cannot rely on us trying to read our own heart. There has to be some type of evidence of what actually is in our heart. But we're going to look at this question, and the answer is a resounding yes. So we're going to establish that using 1 Kings chapter 13. So if you read verses 1 through 10 here with me, 1 Kings 13, verses 1 through 10. And it says, "Now behold, there came a man of God from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, while Jeroboam was standing by the altar to burn incense. He cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name. And on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and human bones shall be burned on you. Then he gave a sign the same day, saying, This is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be split apart, and the ashes which are on it shall be poured out. Now when the king heard the saying of the man of God, which he had cried out against the altar in Bethel, Jeroboam stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, Seize him. But his hand which he stretched out against him dried up, so that he could not draw it back to himself. The altar also was split apart, and the ashes were poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. The king said to the man of God, Please entreat the Lord your God and pray for me, that my hand may be restored to me. So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him, and it became as it was before. Then the king said to the man of God, Come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. But the man of God said to the king, If you were to give me half your house, I would not go with you, nor would I eat bread or drink water in this place. For so is commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, You shall eat no bread nor drink water, nor return by the way which you came. So he went another way and did not return by the way which he came to Bethel. So this is a pretty exciting account, but here you have two different people that are illustrated here. You have Jeroboam, who, if you might remember, he's the first king in the divided kingdom. After the kingdom is divided after Solomon, 10 tribes are given to Jeroboam and 2 are given to Rehoboam. So he is the king, the first king of the northern tribe, the northern nation of Israel. And a little bit of background information on Jeroboam. He was a very, very wicked king. And in fact, all of the future bad kings of Israel, they were set to continue in the sins of Jeroboam. Now, that's obviously not something that you want to be known for. But one of the, maybe his chief of his issues was, he set up golden calves in Dan and Bethel so that that could be the place of worship. Now, he did this to prevent his people from going down to Jerusalem, which would have been in the southern kingdom, in order to worship. But God had already set that only Jerusalem could be the place of worship. So he was sinning and just creating these golden calves. So he had sinned, but he was also going to cause many, many future generations to sin as well. So Jeroboam is not a very good guy. But then on the other hand, you have this man of God, and he has traveled up from Judah to speak the word of the Lord to Jeroboam, the king of Israel. And he has God's protection and his blessings, which is evidences when Jeroboam reaches out to try to cause him harm, his hand shrivels up. Now, he's a prayerful man, and he prays to the Lord on behalf of Jeroboam, and the Lord answers his prayer and restores Jeroboam's hand. And he knows what God has said, and he's able to understand it, and he's able to act on his understanding. Now, this man of God is going to be the subject of our focus tonight, and so we need to keep an eye on what it is that he is believing at any particular moment and see how his fate is in relation to that belief. And so at this point here, after verse 10, what will we say that his current belief system is? What does the man of God believe in? Maybe does the man of God even believe anything? Because he hasn't actually said that he believes anything, not to this point. He hasn't just given a blanket statement saying, I, the man of God, believe in X, Y, Z. And we know from Matthew chapter 8, verse 10, Jesus, after hearing what the centurion had said in relation to Jesus' authority, he says that he had not seen such a great faith in Israel based on what he had said. Now, we might ask, okay, well, so does he believe in anything? Well, yes, of course he believes in something. And I think an honest and an unbiased reading of this passage would naturally lead you to that conclusion. Because you can obviously tell that he believes in something. And that's our first point here on this evening, is that belief is, in fact, a given. You are going to believe in something. Now, belief is not an abstract feeling. It's not just an abstract thought or concept. Because one of the main issues with saying that it doesn't matter what you believe is that you're actually saying it's okay for somebody to not believe in anything. You have to concede that in order to make that argument. But that actually isn't possible. It's not possible to not believe in anything, because you're not saying that you don't believe in anything. You are actually saying that you do believe in nothing. And that is a really, really subtle difference, but it makes all of the difference. And I'll use this example. On Thursday, Hannah and I, and we actually had a pretty heated argument, and I realized I was kind of out of my class, so I backed off. The topic at hand was what was better, dogs or cats. And I said, well, dogs are clearly way better than cats. And she obviously disagreed with that. And so, but if I ask Hannah right now and I say, well, Hannah, do you believe that dogs are better than cats? Well, Hannah is, of course, going to say no. Well, actually, what she's saying is she believes that dogs are not better than cats. Or, in fact, more precisely, she's saying that she believes that cats are better than dogs. And so if we'll take this into a spiritual sense, for religious folks to take this stand, you have to agree that a belief in the absence of God is appropriate just so long as you do it well, as long as you are devout to your belief in the fact that there is no God. So now that would mean that non-believers, they have a path to heaven as well, and that really doesn't make that much sense, and that's certainly not what Scripture teaches. Now, I think we can understand this pretty well in a physical sense, but a lot of times what happens is we get confused. It confuses people because when the belief is in something that we can't always sense or can't always touch. Well, if you'll turn over with me to the book of Hebrews. Let's turn over to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. And I'll just read verse 1. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And I think this makes this a little easier for us to understand, because assurance is obviously not an abstract concept. When you have somebody who has assurance in something, you can tell based on the things that they do. And conviction, when someone is convicted of something, you can tell that their conviction based on some of the things that they do. Now let's keep reading here. Let's read verses, starting in verse 2. It says, "For by it," this being faith, "for by it the men of God, the men of old gained approval. For by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts. And through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks." And if you just continue going down, seeing all these amazing things that these people were able to do with faith, by faith we understand, by faith Abel offered, by faith Noah prepared, by faith Abraham obeyed and he went out and he lived. These are actions. And so you are going to believe in something, and that's why God demands your belief, because again, you are going to believe in something, and he wants everything from us, so he wants your belief as well. God demands that he is the recipient of your faith. And so if you'll flip back to 1 Kings 13. Now, what does this man of God believe in here? Well, I think we can just take a look at his name and we'll find out what he believes in, because we don't even get to know his birth name. He's just called this man of God. He's only described by his dedication to the Lord. But let's look at what he's doing. He's journeyed to another land. He has cried out against things that the Lord would not have wanted. He has prayed to God and he's spoken his words. He has gone out before the king of a foreign nation and spoken against him. Now, remember, there is no such thing as non-belief. So what is it that this man of God is believing in? Either he believes that what God has said is going to come true, or he believes that what God has said is not going to come true. There's only two options here. Well, when Rehoboam offers to give him this refreshment and this reward, what does he do? And the king, he is the king of a nation. He could have given him a great reward. And in fact, after this long journey, refreshment probably would have sounded very good. But he doesn't go with Jeroboam because he knows what the word of the Lord says. So again, the question is, what is his belief system? I think obviously he believes in God, and that belief in God is in fact our standard. So right now, after verse 10, we can say that this man of God is believing in God. But what is his current state? I think we all would agree that he's doing pretty well thus far with doing things that the Lord would want him to do. But again, let's pay attention to what he believes in and then what his fate is as well. Let's keep reading in chapter 13, beginning in verse 11, and I'll read down to verse 19. It says, "Now an old prophet was living in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the deeds which the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken to the king. These also they related to their father. Their father said to them, 'Which way did he go?' Now his sons had seen the way which the man of God who came from Judah had gone. Then he said to his son, 'Saddle the donkey for me.' So they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode away. So he went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. And he said to him, 'Are you the man of God who came from Judah?' And he said, 'I am.' Then he said to him, 'Come home with me and eat bread.' He said, 'I cannot return with you nor go with you to this place, nor will I eat bread or drink water with you in this place. For a command came to me by the word of the Lord: You shall eat no bread nor drink water there. Do not return by going the way which you came.' He said to him, 'I also am a prophet like you, and an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, "Bring him back with you to your house that he may eat bread and drink water." But he lied to him. So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water." So this is just 9 verses later. And do we still think that that prophet or this man of God is in good shape? Well, no. I think we understand that there has been a shift. Because he believed in what the old prophet said, not in what the word of the Lord said. And again, how do we know that he believed in the word of God at the beginning? Well, he didn't go with Jeroboam. So how do we know that this belief has changed? It's because he did go with the prophet. He believed in what this old prophet told him. He believed that those things were true. Now, the man of God was left with the choice of whether to believe what God was said was true or to believe that what God had said was false. Because both things could not possibly be true. Because you cannot believe in two contrasting things at the same time. You guys can see I'm kind of a skinny guy. That's really an understatement. But, you know, so long as the scale says 131 pounds, it doesn't matter how I feel. I can't say that I've put on any weight. I can't believe in the validity of my feelings and in the accuracy of the scale. Now, I could believe that the scale was dysfunctional or something like that, but I can't possibly believe that the scale is right and I'm right if we're saying two different things. And now, obviously, we should never allow our feelings to trump the facts, but it's impossible for my feelings in that situation and for the scale to both be accurate. So when you're having a religious conversation with someone, really you have three options. Either you're right and they're wrong, either they're right and you're wrong, or you're both wrong, because there's no way that you could both be right if you have contrasting opinions. Now, what's unfortunate about this man of God is this man of God knew what the Lord had said, and he even said so in verses 16 and 17. So, you know, when our friends and family come to us and say things about God and they want to talk to us about God, let's go see what God actually had to say on that subject. You know, that's what the man of God should have done. He should have sought the Lord once someone gave him a contrasting opinion. Because God has already made it known to us exactly what he wants, especially in regards to belief. Let's flip over to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Now, all of the go-to belief saves passages, or it doesn't matter what you believe, all of those passages, they contain an object of the belief. So in John chapter 3, in verse 16, that most of y'all can probably even quote, but it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Now, this might be the most well-known verse of all time, and it's quite possibly the most misused or most improperly used verse of all time as well. Because anyone who's trying to use this as a blank statement for blanket belief, those people are wrong. Because it even says in the verse that whoever believes in him will be saved, with that him being Jesus. So that gives you two parts of this belief that you have to satisfy. Now, of course, you do have to believe, but you have to believe in him. Now, let's read verses 17 and 18 of the same chapter. It says, "For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already. But he has not believed, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So if you believe in something, but it's not him, then you're not satisfying John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. Again, we'll put this into physical sense. If you're told to sing in tune in order to make the choir, you can be singing as loud as you want. If you aren't in tune, then you're not going to make the choir, because a belief in him is the calling. Now, what's interesting about this belief in him that we're called to, it's actually synonymous with obedience. If you look down in verse 36 of the same chapter, it says, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." So it says that if you believe in him, what is it that you will get? It says that you will get eternal life. And in fact, we learned that from John 3:16 as well. So that means that the opposite is true. If you do not believe him, then you will not get eternal life, or you will perish. And then it also says that if you don't obey the Son, then what will you get? It says that you will not see life. You will perish. So again, that means that the opposite is true as well. If you do obey the Son, then that means you will not perish. You will see eternal life. Now, I know that was a lot of different points there, but we're going to recap that. It says that if you believe in him, then you will get eternal life. But also, if you obey him, then you will get eternal life. And I said before, I wasn't a biology major. I wasn't a math major either, but I'm going to ask Ms. Vira after. I'm pretty sure that if A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. I believe that she's shaking her head right. So that's right. If A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. And so our belief in him is connected, and it's actually shown through our obedience. And that's going to take us to our third and final point here on this evening. Our belief in God is only evidenced through our obedience. Let's go ahead back to 1 Kings 13. 1 Kings 13, and this time verses 19 through 26. It says, "So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. Now it came about as they were sitting down at the table that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. And he cried to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, "Thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the command of the Lord, and have not observed the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but have returned and eaten bread and drunk water in the place which he had said to you, 'Eat no bread and drink no water,' your body shall not come to the grave of your fathers." It came about after he had eaten the bread and after he had drunk that he saddled the donkey for him, for the prophet whom he had brought back. Now when he had gone, a lion met him on the way and killed him, and his body was thrown on the road, with the donkey standing beside it. The lion also was standing beside the body. And behold, men passed by and saw the body thrown on the road, and the lion standing beside the body. So they came and told it to the city where the old prophet lived. Now when the prophet who brought him back from the way heard it, he said, "It is the man of God who disobeyed the command of the Lord. Therefore the Lord has given him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoke to him." Now, I'm not sure what's going on with this old prophet here. I don't know why he lied to this young man. And then it seems that he kind of reverses course, and then he's talking about what the Lord has actually said to him. I don't know why he lied to him, but everything from after this man of God's change in behavior, everything that happened to him after his belief system changed, it was all bad, because his change in belief, it led to a change in behavior, and that change in behavior then led to a change in his obedience to the Lord. Because he goes from doing great things for the Lord in the first 9 verses that we read, he was standing up for godly worship, he was speaking the word to an evil king, he was praying to God, and he was staying true to his commands. And then by the end, he's losing his life, and really it's a pretty tragic account. Over the course of about 4 verses, this man's life goes from being pretty great to not even existing anymore. But I think that shows us the value and the emphasis that God places on what and who we are believing in. Because why does this man of God lose his life? Let's look at the word of the Lord in verse 21. "And he cried to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the command of the Lord, and have not observed the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but you have returned and eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which he said to you, "Eat no bread and drink no water. Your body shall not come to the grave of your father."'" So the word of the Lord attributes his death to his disobedience. And in verse 26, "Now when the prophet who brought him back from the way heard it, he said, 'It is the man of God who disobeyed the command of the Lord. Therefore the Lord has given him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke to him.'" So the word of the Lord attributes his death to his disobedience, and the old prophet attributes it to his disobedience as well. But the root, if you remember everything that we've talked about, the root of his disobedience was his lack of his belief in God. As soon as he believed in the prophet's lie, he actually destined himself for this outcome. As soon as he believed in the prophet over believing in God, he destined himself to perish. Now we need to be careful that we ourselves aren't believing in something other than what the Word of God has said. Because again, either you believe that the Word of God holds the power for eternal life, or you believe that it does not. And that's going to be evident based on your obedience. That's going to be evident based on how you live your life. So do you follow the path that He has set forward by His Word? Now, I said that this was a tool that we can use to talk to other people. We need to show people these things and accounts like this to these people who believe that you can believe in anything and subsequently you can just do whatever you want, because their salvation weighs in the balance, and Scripture says that that is not true. By saying that they can behave and believe whatever way and still be okay, they're claiming to believe in Him and believe in His Word, but their actions are showing that they don't actually believe in Him. In 1 Kings 13, it shows us the importance of believing in God, because obedience over words is always going to be the standard. But let's flip over to one last passage in 2 Thessalonians. I'll turn the sermon over to you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. These are some of the verses that Corbin read for us earlier. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This time I'll just read verses 10 through 12. It says, "And with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the word of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness." So this wasn't just an Old Testament concept. rest assured, our belief will be tested today as well. But it's only after the testing of this deluding or false influence that we know ourselves and that God can see that we are going to live and love the truth. Because that's the whole point of these false influences. It's to show who is real and who isn't, who's going to stay true to Jesus, who's going to believe in him, and who's going to believe in something else. Now, there are going to be some people who will fall for lies, maybe some people that we know. Certainly, this man of God fell for this lie. But perishing in wickedness, that is the result for anyone who does not prove their belief in him through their obedience. So we need to make sure that we are going to be able to pass that test. If we love truth above all else, it's going to be evident in our actions. So to conclude, the question was, does it matter what we believe? I think based on 1 Kings 13, the answer to that again is a resounding yes. Now, the world might say that it doesn't quite matter what you believe, but they're wrong, because it sure seems to be that God cares a lot about what you believe. In fact, this young prophet lost his life because he believed in the wrong thing. So people telling us that it doesn't matter what we believe, that's just another test of our faith, but we've been given the tools to pass all the tests of this life. A careful examination of Scripture, it's going to make it pretty clear that we're in the wrong way in some shape or form if we are believing in these lies. We just have to be honest with ourselves about our intentions. Because the question is, do you want to see heaven? If so, then a belief in him through our obedience is in fact necessary. So when you're talking to a non-believer who might believe this way, let's remind them that they do in fact have all the tools at their disposal. They have all the tools necessary to believe in him and receive the salvation that is due to them through that belief. So the question is, are you here today and you haven't put Christ on in baptism? Well, this time is set aside for you. Go ahead and demonstrate your belief in Christ by being obedient to his gospel. Give your life to Jesus in baptism. Come in contact with his cleansing blood. We would love to do that here with you today. But are you here and you have been baptized, but for some reason you've fallen, or you just need the prayers of the church? This time is set aside for you as well. If you have any needs, please make those needs known as we stand and as we sing.